Thank you, Amanda, for that wonderful song this morning. What a great time of celebration. Great reminder on this Reformation Sunday as well that it is all about grace. It is all about grace. And we're going to continue some of that theme this morning. Last Sunday, we started a new series here at Heritage Church. It's called Amazing Grace, the Jonah Edition. And so I invite you this morning to turn with me in the book, in the Bible to the book of Jonah. You'll find that on page 967. Page 967. In a moment, I'm going to read some of more of the story. But as I said last week, you know, the book of Jonah, a lot of people recognize it, are familiar with it, at least know it exists. But sometimes I think we think it's only about a man and a fish. But there's a lot more going on here. In fact, I think I said last week as well, the fish is only mentioned three times in this story. God's name is mentioned over 40 times. Which tells you a little bit about who the story is really about. Jonah is not the hero. God is. And in this story in the book of Jonah, we read this book and we see so much about God's heart. What God's heart is like toward you and toward me. And how relentlessly God pursues rebels and runners. Remember last week we talked about how, like Jonah, we're all runners. We love to run from God's will. But God loves even more to bring us back. Now, ultimately, as we're going to hear this morning, this is a story about God. This is a story about God's grace. And in it, we discover that God is far more gracious toward others than we would be. He saves people we wouldn't save. He loves people we wouldn't love. He blesses people we wouldn't bless if we were Him. And He uses people we wouldn't use if we were Him. And along the way, we realize that we get far more grace than we deserve. Far more. Especially every life that is touched by God's outrageous grace. We're going to pick up that story again this morning and learn a little bit more. Our text this morning is the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 17. And before we listen to God's word and hear it again, join me in asking the Holy Spirit to awaken us to God's amazing grace this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do not live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. So come, Holy Spirit, and open us again to this amazing grace you long to teach us. Quiet every voice but your own, that we might hear from you again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage again is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Starting at verse 4, and it is our tradition here at Heritage Church to stand in honor of God's word as it's being read, so I invite you to stand with me again this morning. Starting at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, then the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. When we left off the story last week, Jonah was on his way to Tarshish. God said, "Go to Nineveh." And then we hear one of those great lines in the Bible that begins with the word "but." I called it something else last week, right? The big buts of the Bible. This is one of them. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So as I said last week, Jonah is a runner. He runs from God. And if we're honest, you know, we identify with Jonah. His posture is our posture toward God every time we sin. Now, at this point, we might think Jonah's history, you know, game over, end of story. But we see, and as we're going to see again this morning, that those God calls, those who belong to him, he pursues relentlessly. He does not let them go. The only sad thing is how far we'll go to run from God. God says, go. Jonah says, no. And he runs in the opposite direction. If you take a look at verse 3, and you find that also in your outline this morning, the text says that Jonah went down to Joppa. Now, it's not often we get to do this, maybe more than we realize, but we get to look at a word like this and say, there's more going on here. You see, it wasn't just a physical action that Jonah was taking. It's true. In order to get to Joppa, he had to go down to the seaport of Joppa, and that's how he had to get there in order to go to Tarshish. But spiritually speaking, by going to Joppa, Jonah was going down. In fact, if you look at our text again this morning, and I think this is outlined as well for you, if you look at the action in this chapter, you see that Jonah goes down a lot. He went down to Joppa in verse 3. In verse 4, in fact, it says in the original Hebrew, it does use the word down. He says he went down below the deck where he lay down to sleep. So there's our third one. And then you go all the way to the end, verse 15, in the Hebrew it says, they threw him down into the raging sea. And then in verse 17, again in the Hebrew, it says, he went down into the belly of fish. So there's five times. Down to Joppa, down below deck, down to sleep, down into the sea, down into a fish. And I don't think that's a coincidence. As much as it is a physical definition of where Jonah was going, it is equally a spiritual definition of Jonah's heart. In other words, this is what happens whenever we run from God. Anytime you run, and remember, we're all runners, because running is easy. Anytime we run from God, you never go up. Ever. It's the lie we think. We try to believe, or the devil tries to tell us, but you never go up. You always go down. Always. Now, what's amazing about this downward spiral is that God pursues Jonah. And we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do, I think there's a question that's worth answering. And I think it's a question that rumbles within my heart sometimes when I think about sin and grace and life and the people I know and loved ones and others who are walking far from God. And sometimes I wonder, how far will God let us go? How far will he let us go? I don't think we know the full answer to that question. This side of heaven, we'll never know it. But it appears to me that sometimes, if you look at the story of Jonah, how far Jonah went, sometimes God will let us go pretty far. Many of you know maybe a spouse or a loved one, somebody maybe used to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's just, they're far away now. Or maybe you know somebody who has never been a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're running. They're running far. And we wonder, how far will God let them go? How far? I mean, there's no question that we are in this great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We like to sing the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And it is our reality. But how far will God let us go? For some of us, we feel like God's letting us go, or someone we know, way too far. And why doesn't God stop them sooner? Wouldn't it be far less painful? And I think the answer is that part of God's severe mercy is that he doesn't stop us. Think about Jonah's case. He could have arranged things, that is, God could have arranged things so that the ship went to a different port. He could have arranged things so that the ship had no room for Jonah. God could have arranged things, or at least made it impossible for Jonah to get on board, maybe because he'd been robbed on the way to the boat, and they took all his money because he paid for his way there. He could have done that. And I'm still not sure why Jonah's intervention required a great storm and then a great fish. But this I know. In regard to the question of how far will God let us run, the one thing that never changes is who God is. And the Bible tells us endlessly that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. In fact, this is one of the great truths recovered in the days of the Reformation. Not only are we saved by grace, we are held by grace. Back in that day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall, there was a lot of fear and anxiety and terror within the hearts of people. They had no assurance that they were saved. No assurance that they could never be separated from God's love, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. No assurance at all. And one of the things they recovered is, hold on a minute. If grace saves us, grace will hold us as well. No matter how far we run from God, and humanly speaking, we still think he lets people run too far. Because I know many of us here have prodigals in our life, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, prodigal husbands, wives, prodigal nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, those who run away from Christ. And here is the good news. God's grace will not let them go. God will not lose any who belong to him. And before we try to grasp the message of Jonah's story, which is a great story, we can't overlook this thread. Jonah, you see, stands as a representative of God's people, of us. People who endlessly drift from center, people who are constantly wandering from God, people who are always disobeying God's will and failing to be the people that God intended us to be. He's just like us. Exactly. Yet one of the things that never changes, and it comes through this story so wonderfully, is that God does not give up on runners and rebels like Jonah. And he doesn't give up on runners and rebels like you, or like me. See, if God didn't care, if you flip it side around for a minute, if God didn't care, he would let us go completely. But God does care. And we're going to see it here in this passage again this morning. He's far from letting Jonah go. I mean, it's interesting is that God sends a great storm. A great storm. The Hebrew word is gadol. A great, ferocious storm in order to correct Jonah's course. And sometimes he'll send a storm like that into your life. Let's pick up our passage here. Verse 4. We're aboard a Tarshish-bound ship, and we're with a runaway prophet named Jonah, and immediately God confirms just how impossible it is for anyone who originally belongs to him. I mean, this is one of God's children, Jonah, a prophet called by God, belonging to the Hebrew nation, how impossible it is to flee from God's presence. Verse 4 tells us, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to consider some of the characters on that boat. We're going to look at each of them, Jonah, then the sailors, and then the third character. First of all, the first character is the sleeper, On the one hand, we've got Jonah, called by God to go to a pagan nation, to the Ninevites, to belong to the Assyrian nation, who he had no warm feelings about. Jonah finds himself in the company of pagans, which, if the irony, if you miss it, you're missing the story. He runs to get away from pagans and goes on a boat with pagans, not God-fearers. And he's on a boat bound for Tarshish. To further enhance Jonah's sad condition, we come to another one of those great buts of the Bible, okay? Verse 5. The storm is brewing, God has sent his intervention, and all of a sudden we read, but Jonah, this is the second time in Jonah now we've come to this, but Jonah had gone below deck, he'd gone down, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So, a great storm is brewing. I'm not much for water and boats, but I can imagine how terrifying it is. Life is hanging in the balance. And once again, Jonah's checking out. And that's what he did, right? God says, go to Nineveh. He says, no way, Jose, and he runs. He's running. He's checking out. Once again, on a boat, storm's brewing, Jonah's checking out. And if it's not just perplexing to you, I find it really downright disgusting that a man would be like this. But we're all runners like him. Now, a shocking irony. And if you have your Bible open there, you can see that it says, the captain of the ship tells Jonah to do the very thing for which Jonah was running away from God. Okay, let me say that again. The captain of the ship, who was a pagan, a non-believer, and afar from God, tells Jonah to do the very thing that Jonah was running away from God for doing. The captain says, ask your God to have mercy on us so that we might not perish. Ask your God to have mercy on us so we would not perish. You remember from last week, we jumped ahead to the end of the book of Jonah. We don't actually know this yet, but we do because the book's in front of us. This is why Jonah ran. He did not want God to have mercy on the Ninevites. Okay, so there's the irony of the story. It gets worse. They cast lots, and the book of Proverbs tells us that all the casting of lots falls on God's hands. So the lot falls on Jonah. And, you know, he's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, comes up on deck, and everybody's looking at him. And he's got to be, you know, me? And at this point, again, if we don't know the whole story, we wouldn't be and shouldn't have been surprised if the sailors grabbed him at that moment, threw him into the water, and been done with him. No questions asked. Instead, and here's a picture of redeeming grace from those who are far from God that puts Christians to shame too often. Instead of throwing him overboard in that moment, they ask for an explanation. They demand to know why their lives are in so much danger. And for the very first time in this book, Jonah speaks. And listen to what he says. And try to catch what's missing. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. Older translations also say, and I think it's right, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. Okay, notice anything missing. All right, let's look at that again. Jonah gets it almost right. He says, yes, he is a Hebrew, no doubt. And yes, God made the heaven and the sea and the dry land. But what's that middle part? He says, I worship the Lord. Or older translations will say, I fear the Lord. Is that true? Did he really? At this point, the sailors are freaking out. They're filled with fear. Jonah's sleeping in the hull of a ship. Did he really? And again, the irony is the sailors catch on far better than Jonah. Because when he tells them this, and when they hear why Jonah's running, they say in essence, are you crazy? Are you nuts? You don't do that. What have you done? What have you done? Jonah's posture toward God terrifies them. Even as the storm's unbelievable rage grows unbelievably worse. And at this point, Jonah throws out a line that I think sometimes we can mistake as being filled with mercy. And he says, well, throw me overboard. And here's why I say that. I don't think I want to give him too much mercy at this point. See, it would have been better for him if he had said, and if he had repented and told him to turn the ship around This is my understanding of it, but I think if he had just said, you know what, man, I really messed up. Father, forgive me. Guys, we got to turn this boat around. I got to go back to Joppa. I think the storm would have calmed. But instead, Jonah says, throw me over. I'd rather die than go back. The only redeeming quality is that he chose to die by himself and not take the boat with him. I'll give him that. But either way, Jonah is still running from God. Throw me overboard, he says. So there's Jonah the sleeper. Contrast Jonah's part in the story with the response of the sailors to the great storm. A pattern, actually, that I want you to keep in mind, because we're going to see it again in chapter 4 when Jonah finally does go to the Ninevites and tells them God's message and their response. Now, we have the benefit of knowing why the sailors are in such a great storm. We know that Jonah is the culprit. God's child and God's people were disobeying him, and the storm was raging. And their immediate response to all of this, and later, even their very response to God, sends a shot across the bow of the ship, in essence, to how you and I have to respond to God's will. Look at verse 5. God sends a great storm. And we read this in verse 5. All the sailors were afraid. Now, these are seasoned veterans. This isn't their first time on a boat. It may have been Jonah's first time on a boat. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Some commentators believe that last part was their act of worship, because they served the God of the sea, and so they were sacrificing their cargo and throwing it into the ocean. But here's the shocker. The response of these pagan sailors is far better already than of Jonah's right from the beginning. Now, also significant is what I pointed out earlier, and that's their response to Jonah's initial introduction. He says, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that. And there is their response is sheer terror. What have you done? Are you crazy? And then, as if to show even greater picture of grace in this story that Jonah lacks completely, Jonah's first offer to throw him into the ocean, they reject. Instead, they work harder to save the ship and their lives, which, you know, included Jonah. And the Bible tells us here that the harder they tried, you know, the greater the storm became. They're just hurling their oars into the water, and they're just trying, and God's hurling a storm against them. Until they have only one option left. Something Jonah should have realized from the very beginning when God calls you into service, you really only have one option. So the sailors throw Jonah in only after doing what they should have always done, what Jonah should have done. They call in God's name. They own their guilt. Father, forgive us. Please don't hold against us the death of this one person. And they in essence, they recognize God's sovereignty over all things. And I think it's worth noting the progression of the fear in this story too. First, it tells us in verse 5 that they feared the great storm. And then when Jonah fesses up, then they fear the great God of the storm. The creator of the great storm. And finally, right near the end, you see in verse 16, they feared God himself. What an amazing picture. And all in all, you find a contrast between Jonah and the sailors. It could not be stronger. Here you have a self-proclaimed, God-fearing one who's resistant to God's will and God's character and God's sovereignty and his own sin. And then you have these sailors, these pagan Gentiles, and they demonstrate such sensitivity to God's sovereignty. It's mind-blowing. And such sensitivity to life itself and such sensitivity to God's supremacy and glory in the world. Jonah, who should have got it right. Gentiles, pagans, who shouldn't have even gotten a clue. Now let's talk about the third character in the story. And that, of course, is God. Remember who the hero in the story is? How does God respond to the storm? Well, he doesn't. He made the storm. He sent the storm. He's the reason for the storm. Why? Well, here's the truth. that you and I need to take from a passage like this. God loves his children too much to let them run too far. How far is far? Only God knows. But he loves his children, those who belong to him. He loves them too much to let them run too far. Again, we don't know how far is too far. Some of you here this morning, you have a loved one, you know somebody who's so far. In your heart, you wonder if they're even reachable. And they are. They're always reachable. Maybe not by human effort anymore. But God loves his children too much to let them run too far. This morning we baptize Faith. And Dave and Lindsay, you got to know Faith's a runner. Just like me. We're all runners. And Faith is going to run, and you're going to run, and we're all going to run. We keep running. We got to stop running. But this is the truth. God loves you too much to let you run too far. How far is far? I don't know. But I know that nobody can outrun God. Nobody. At the same time, neither should we think that we can do whatever we want and not worry about the consequences. Jonah tried to run. And then God sent a great storm. God's intervention. And then God sent a great fish, and we're going to talk about the fish next week. But God loves his children too much to let them run too far. His mercy is that massive. That massive. The supreme example of that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. His first coming tells us how far God is willing to go to reach runners and rebels like you and me. Jesus, in a way, is really God's great storm. Think about that. His response to human running and rebellion. Jesus is God's gracious intervention. And with aggressive affection, he pursues fugitives like you and me. Jesus is God's great storm, the best storm. God's grace and mercy are massive for runners like Faith, runners like you, runners like me. It's massive. The story of Jonah proves it. The life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ and his promise of his return seals it. And what God's sovereign grace and power begins, it will finish. In that we rest. And in this we're compelled to go as far as we can to show others God's massive mercy so that they can know. And we're going to sing these words in a moment, this wonderful hymn, so that they can know what we know. And we need to be reminded of every day how deep, deep is the love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Jonah tried to run. God intervened. He intervened. And the wonderful news about the good news and the gospel again this morning is that if you are in Christ, you can try running. But you cannot be separated from God's love by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's word alone, to God alone, always is the glory. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, your mercy is massive. How deep is the love of Jesus? How great is the love of the Father? That we, runners, rebels, should be called children of God. How deep, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free is the love of Christ. We pray this morning for those who have not yet embraced that first reality, that they would do so, because they've not run far enough to be out of your reach. And for those who are in Christ and know what it means, received the waters of baptism, been signed and sealed as a child of his own, and yet continue to run. Help us to see and believe that we cannot run too far as to be out of God's reach. Help us to stop running. Intervene as God you see fit, that we might see you again. Turn to you. Trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.